And please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12. This morning we pick up at verse 18. We just sang in Psalm 42 about our own experience, but first the experience of Christ, and we sang about how waves continued to roll one right after another upon Jesus Christ, and we're in a part of Mark's Gospel that illustrates that. This is the final week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion, and like waves, one after another, the religious leaders continue to come after Jesus, challenging him in a variety of ways. Last week, we considered verses 13 through 17 under the heading of Facing the World's False Dilemma. The world tried to come and impose categories upon Jesus Christ, but we saw that there he showed us another way. Well, this morning, as we come to verses 18 through 27, I've entitled the sermon Facing the World's Ridicule, because the Sadducees come with another very powerful tactic, and that is making it seem as if what we believe is ridiculous. And as I read the passage this morning, I want you to bear in mind the fact that Jesus is just days away from the crucifixion. And what the Sadducees are doing are trying to introduce doubt. And really, it's what Satan is doing through the Sadducees, introducing doubt into Christ's mind. That's what they're trying to do just days before he goes to the cross. Well, let's behold our Savior as we read. Let's give our careful attention to the living and active Word of God. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. And Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." Amen. This is the word of God. When Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, he said to them, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." I want you to think about that imagery for a moment as we begin this morning. What would it be like for sheep to be among wolves? That's the imagery that Jesus gives us. What would it be like for sheep to be among wolves? Well, obviously, it would be extremely dangerous. It is incredibly dangerous, so incredibly dangerous, in fact, that we would wonder something like, how in the world can sheep ever survive being among wolves? Ordinarily, sheep are completely destroyed by wolves. They are ripped to pieces by wolves. So we might step back and ask the question, why did Jesus give us that picture? Why did Jesus give that picture to his disciples before he sent them out into this world? Some might say, if we were to live that way today, that it might seem to be a bit alarmist or maybe a bit ridiculous. Now, last week, we considered the way of Christ in this world. We considered the way of Christ in this world, and we considered how Christ's life led to earthly conflict, which required his heavenly wisdom. But then we went on to consider the way of the Christian in this world. And it should come as no surprise that the way of the Christian mirrors the way of Christ in this world. As such, we know that as Christians, we will find earthly conflict in this world whenever our allegiance to Jesus Christ collides with the ways of this world. And so you and I, we will all need the mind of Christ. We will need that special heavenly wisdom. Last week we considered how the Pharisees and the Herodians came to Jesus and they tried to impose their categories onto him. They were only united in their hatred of Jesus, and so they utilized a powerful tool of persuasion to try to trap him in what he said. But he refused to be compelled. He refused to take the bait, and instead he put his heavenly wisdom on display and showed another way. Well, here we go again. As we come to the passage this morning, this is now the third time that the religious leaders have come to try and trap Jesus. The first time it was the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and they came with a certain tactic. They tried to question Jesus' authority. Well, there, with only a single question, Jesus completely undid their entire attack, putting his heavenly wisdom on display. The second time, as I just mentioned, it was the Pharisees and the Herodians. They came with another tactic. They tried to force Jesus' hand. They tried to force Jesus' hand by presenting to him what seemed to be the only two options. And he put his heavenly wisdom on display by revealing to everyone that that was a false dichotomy. That there is another way, that there is the way of Jesus Christ. And so here we are coming to verse 18, and this is now the third time that the religious leaders have come to confront Jesus, and this time it is the Sadducees. And the Sadducees themselves believe that they have come with the best approach. They have come with another very powerful and effective form of persuasion. Saving perhaps the most powerful for last, the Sadducees here in our text resort to ridicule. Ridicule is a very powerful form of persuasion. The serpent used it all the way back in the garden, making God's words seem ridiculous. Did God really say? Ridicule is one of the most powerful forms of persuasion, and it is still readily, very often used today. You don't want to be thought of as ridiculous, do you? No, you want to be thought of as reasonable, level-headed, and rational. So if someone were to come to you and paint your ideas or color your ideas as ridiculous, you will be tempted to compromise or to capitulate in some way so that you can avoid that label of ridiculous. Well, brothers and sisters, you and I, we as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be prepared to face this world's ridicule. This is one of the reasons why Jesus said, "I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Think about these questions. Are you ready for this world's ridicule? Are you ready to be mocked and to be scorned because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Boys and girls, are you ready for your friends, for your classmates, for your teachers, and maybe even some of your own family members to make fun of you for your faith? Are we ready for this world to sneer at us, to mock us in derision? Well, as we think about these things, let's turn to the text and let's begin by considering the power of the world's ridicule. The power of the world's ridicule. The chief priests, the elders, and the scribes could not undermine Jesus' authority. And then when the Pharisees and the Herodians came to Jesus, they could not manipulate him to try to trap him in his words. Well, the Sadducees now come. And having watched Jesus already fend off all the rest, The Sadducees believe that they are now better prepared to trap Jesus. The Sadducees were the ones who ran the temple. And so, you might imagine how the Sadducees, when Jesus came and cleansed the temple, it was the Sadducees who took it personally. The Sadducees were the materialists of their day. The Sadducees were both worldly and wealthy. And our text here tells us that they denied the resurrection. In Acts 23:8, we're told that they also denied any existence of angels or spirits. The historian Josephus tells us that they did not believe in any sort of afterlife. There's no judgment, there's no rewards, there's no penalties. And so they believe that they will succeed where others have failed. And they come to Jesus with this riddle. This riddle designed to make Jesus seem ridiculous. They begin by finding common ground. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. This is from the law of Moses. This is their common ground. But then they launch into this absurd story about a woman who married and then lost seven brothers. And they tell us finally the woman dies. And the Sadducees give over the floor to Jesus with their ridiculous question. They say, in the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? Understand their tactic. The Sadducees are attempting to publicly ridicule Jesus. They don't believe in the resurrection, and yet in their question, they reference it twice. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? What are the Sadducees saying? They're saying, what a ridiculous idea. Jesus, can't you see the outrageousness of it all? It's nonsensical. It's ludicrous. It is absolutely absurd. Having already watched the scribes, elders, chief priests, the Pharisees, and the Herodians fail in their attempts to assault Christ's wisdom, the Sadducees are now shrewdly employing a new tactic. Instead of going after Jesus' mind, they're going after his heart. How will Jesus respond when everyone around him is laughing at him? Brothers and sisters, make no mistake. This is a very powerful tool of persuasion. This is a very, very powerful scheme. This is a powerful tool of persuasion because you and I are very susceptible to it. Just think about Peter. Think about the Apostle Peter. Jesus, in the upper room, warned Peter that he was very soon to experience or to be facing the world's ridicule. But Peter relied upon himself. He was self-confident, and he said, Jesus, I'll never deny you. He said, Jesus, even if all the others leave, I will never leave you. He said, Jesus, I'm prepared to go to prison and even to death for you. But then later that very night, a simple servant girl comes to Peter. They're surrounded by others, and she says, you are one of his disciples, aren't you? And immediately Peter folded. Immediately Peter compromised and he gave in. Why? Well, because the world's ridicule is really, really powerful and we are really susceptible to it. The world's ridicule is often effective because of the power of public persuasion. No one wants to be thought of as ridiculous. No one wants to be considered to be unreasonable or irrational. And that is the ironic strength of this tactic. Because it does not rely upon reason or logic. Instead, it relies only on the power of public opinion. So we need to learn to recognize these schemes and even to analyze them. So first, I want you to notice this morning how the world's ridicule is rooted in man's imagination. The world's ridicule is rooted in man's imagination. The Sadducees here begin by referencing the law of Moses, but they only do so as a springboard to their own wild speculations. And this is very often the case with the world's ridicule. They might begin with a grain of truth, but very quickly it devolves into the absurd. So second, notice how the world's ridicule relies on man's rationale. It's rooted in man's imagination, and it relies upon man's rationale. Here the Sadducees are emphasizing what they believe to be ridiculous. They're saying it to Jesus powerfully. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? They found this idea to be so preposterous because they relied on an earthly logic alone. We can understand this. Think about this example. For thousands of years, mankind believed that the earth was flat. Right? For thousands of years, mankind believed that the earth was flat. Why was that? Well, because for those thousands of years, mankind was limited by their perspective. They were limited to an earthly logic. They lacked the ability to see or to consider this world from a heavenly vantage point. When your perspective is limited to an earthly logic, it can become very easy to see why this world would struggle to understand that the earth is round. Well, this is a perfect parallel to the world's ridicule. This is often the case with the world's ridicule because this world can only operate with an earthly logic. Because they do not know the Word of God or the power of God, they cannot see or comprehend what can only be perceived when you are lifted up, as it were, into the heavens. When you can see through the lens of God's Word. So the Sadducees were materialists who only reasoned with an earthly logic. Understanding this, it's easy to understand why they thought there was no resurrection. They can't see this resurrection with their eyes. And so it makes sense in this way that they thought it to be ridiculous. But putting these two things together, I want you to notice carefully this morning that this world resorts to ridicule. This world resorts to ridicule in order to actively suppress the truth. They are actively suppressing what they know to be true. We just read about that in Romans 1. The Sadducees only utilized the Pentateuch. They only believed that the first five books of the Bible were scripture. And they were unique in this belief. And because they were unique in this belief, they had debates with other Jews at that time about the resurrection. Others would argue with them from Scripture about the resurrection. They would take them to Ecclesiastes that tells us that God puts eternity into the heart of man. Or they would take them to Job 19:26 that says, "Though I die, yet in my flesh I shall see God." They would take them to Psalm 16, as we've already sung this morning. "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." The Sadducees resorted to ridicule as an active effort of suppressing the truth. Trying to undermine Christ's authority didn't work. Trying to reason or debate with Jesus didn't work. Well, how about ridicule? If we cannot trap him, let's at least try to shame him. This is the powerful attempt of this world. And isn't this whole scene remarkable? In this moment, the Sadducees become the mouthpiece of Satan. Because in only a couple of days, Jesus is going to die upon the cross. It's as if Jesus is standing there talking to the Sadducees, and it's almost as if he can see the cross in the background. And here these Sadducees are. And through these Sadducees, Satan is whispering powerfully into Christ's ear, trying to introduce doubt into the mind of Christ. "Jesus, you don't really believe in the resurrection, do you?" Can you imagine the weight of this kind of mockery, knowing that you will die in just a few days? So how does Jesus handle this? Well, let's go on now to consider the power of the word's response. power of the word's response. I again want you to consider the irony of this scene. Here is the creation standing before their creator. Jesus, the creator, has come to give his life and to die as a substitute for sinners. And some of those sinners are here making a mockery of the Savior. And their ignorance is truly astounding. And yet we must all understand that their ignorance is our own apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:18 tells us that apart from the grace of God in Christ, we are all darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us. And so when we see this scene for what it really is, we see the patience and the mercy of Jesus Christ. John's gospel begins saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 adds, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In that introduction, John also wrote, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him." Well, here in our text in Mark's gospel, we're seeing just one example from among many of his own people refusing to receive him. But here is Jesus, and he is patiently persisting with his people, and he confronts their error. Jesus speaks very plainly to them, and he says, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scripture nor the power of God." Do you hear what Jesus is saying to them? Jesus is revealing to these Sadducees that there is a twofold reason why they have succumbed to the power of the world's ridicule. Jesus is telling the Sadducees, "You have given in to Satan's temptation. You have been ridiculed, and you have compromised." He gives them a twofold reason. First, they did not know the Scriptures. Without even getting into a debate with them about what made up the whole of Scripture, Jesus simply went to that portion of Scripture upon which they all agreed. They began with Moses, so Jesus takes them right back to Moses. They were all familiar with the story of the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. And there God spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And this is a passage that everyone there was familiar with. But Jesus shows the Sadducees how even though they ran the temple, they did not know the Scriptures. And so he explains it to them. This text means that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So how does that brief passage prove the resurrection? Well, to answer that question, you just need to think about the context. Because when God spoke those words to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had already been dead for hundreds of years. And yet God looked upon Moses. God chose a very specific verb tense. "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." Jesus took the Sadducees to the text of God's word, and he proved to them the resurrection from a verb tense in a single verse. They knew not the Scripture. And so what we need to see is that the first safeguard against the world's ridicule is knowing the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3. "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces." Jeremiah 23:29. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. The first safeguard against the powerful ridicule of this world is knowing the Holy Scriptures. Well, there is another reason why the Sadducees had succumbed to the ridicule of this world. And that is, second, that they did not know the power of God. Whenever the Sadducees debated with this world about the resurrection, they assumed that the resurrection would need to correlate to this world. Whenever they considered the resurrection, they made the mistake of relying upon their own fallen reason. They began with Moses, and then they went wherever their imaginations would lead them. But Jesus, using the Word of God, brings them back to reality. Jesus teaches them from that heavenly vantage point. He simply says to them, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Jesus is saying to them, "You do not know what you are speaking of. You scoff at this idea of the resurrection because you don't know the power of God." Just consider the creation account. Hebrews 11 tells us, "By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God." By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God. Well, here are the Sadducees, and they believe, they say, the word of God. Well, how does the Bible begin? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And when you read Genesis 1, what do you see? How did God create the heavens and the earth? How did God create all things? Well, by the word of his power. And so the simple, obvious question before these Sadducees is, if God simply spoke all things into existence, why can he not also raise the dead to new life? Why is the resurrection so preposterous if we see God's power even in just creation? Well, these two things go hand in hand: the knowledge of the Word of God and the knowledge of the power of God. These two things go hand in hand. You won't have a true knowledge of the Word of God without a knowledge of the power of God. And you won't know the power of God without a knowledge of the Word of God. And so the obvious question we should ask is, how does anyone come to know the Word of God? And how does anyone come to know the power of God? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." No one, apart from the active work of God's Holy Spirit, ever comes to a knowledge of the Scriptures or to a knowledge of the power of God. What is the means that God uses to give life? Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." In Ezekiel 37, God gives us a very vivid picture of what this looks like. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is brought by the Spirit to a valley that is full of dry bones. There is nothing but death everywhere he looks. And God speaks to Ezekiel. He asks him a question, saying, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says to God, "Lord, you know." And so God speaks to him and he says, "Prophesy over these bones. Prophesy to all of the death that you see in front of you." And then God turns and he speaks to those dead bones and he says, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live." Well, Ezekiel did as he was commanded. He prophesied. And what happened? Well, the breath came into them and they lived. What is that a picture of? Well, that prophesying is the preaching of God's word, and the breath is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is how God gives life to those who are once dead in their sins. This is how God makes us alive. This is how God makes us to know his word and to know his power. But do you know and do you understand that the world ridicules us for what we are doing right here and right now? The world ridicules me for preaching the word of God, and the world ridicules you for wasting your time, so to speak, to be here hearing it. The world is ridiculing you now. Why would you waste this day in this way? And the sad, sad irony of it all is that this, what we're doing right now, is the means that God has appointed to save souls from their eternal torment. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, brothers and sisters, until you take your final breath, this world is going to come at you wave after wave after wave with its ridicule. It's going to say things to you like, you don't really believe in God, do you? You don't really believe in that bigoted book, do you? You don't really believe God created the world in 6 days, do you? You don't really believe that God would forgive you, do you? You don't really believe that God can make you holy, do you? You don't really believe in the resurrection of the dead, do you? Now let's remember, here Jesus is hearing this kind of ridicule from the Sadducees just days before his crucifixion. And what's taking place here in our text is that Satan is using these Sadducees to tempt Jesus. He's whispering in his ear, you don't really believe in the resurrection, do you? Satan is quite an opportunist. He knows that the entire gospel is hanging in the balance. And so he resorts to ridicule to try and to introduce doubt into the Savior's mind. Satan's attack here in our text is focused upon your eternity. If Jesus gives in, there is no gospel. If Jesus gives in, there is no gospel. And so if we were to look at these events from an earthly perspective, all seems quite perilous. What's going to take place? This is a very powerful temptation. What is going to take place? We can also look at these events from another vantage point. We can look at them from a heavenly perspective. And when we do, we see that all is perfectly secure. Because only weeks earlier from this event, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus spoke those words to Martha because Martha's brother Lazarus had died. Not only had Lazarus died, but he had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And he asked Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe what this world believes to be ridiculous? And then he took her down to the tomb and he spoke his powerful word to a dead man. Lazarus, come forth. And everyone marveled as God put his power on display. And Lazarus came out of the grave. Brothers and sisters, we gather together today because of the resurrection. We gather together today because we have a hope in the resurrection. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and the reason why we are here is so that we might hear the scriptures and so that we might know the power of God. When the Sadducees ridiculed Jesus, he responded unflinchingly. He said, you are quite wrong. And this is Christ's answer every time the world is ridiculing us. You are quite wrong. Again, Jesus sent out his disciples saying, behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Why did Jesus give to us as his disciples such a graphic word picture to understand our lives in this world? Was it because he wanted us to live in fear each day? Was it because he wanted us to be filled with worry each day? Certainly not. No, instead, Jesus gives us that word picture so that we might be aware of our lives in this world and so that we might be prepared to face things like the ridicule of this world. When the scripture says that God created the world by his word in the space of 6 days, the world laughs at you. When the scripture says that mankind stands before the holy God, sinful and guilty, the world mocks. When the scripture says that God entered into creation and he came to die as a sacrifice for sins, the world taunts. When the scripture says that Jesus died, he was buried, and after 3 days he rose again for our justification, the world derides. And then when the free offer of the gospel falls upon their ears because they are still dead in their sins, they ridicule him. Well, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a story that we know as the rich man and Lazarus. And that rich man died and he went to his eternal torment. And there he begged Abraham to allow Lazarus to go back and to warn his brothers, because he thought if someone goes back to them from the dead, if someone rises from the dead, then they will believe. But Abraham answered him, and Jesus is speaking these words. He said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, he's saying, if they don't listen to the testimony of this word, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. So understand this, no amount of reason, no amount of logic, no amount of discussion or debate ever convinces someone to believe. Because faith comes by hearing the powerful word preached through the blessing of the risen Christ. And so I'm going to leave you this morning with the question that came from Jesus' lips. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This world, until you take your final breath, is going to come and to ridicule you with questions like, you don't really believe in the resurrection, do you? You could be on your deathbed and you are going to hear that temptation hurled at you. It's not true, is it? Well, whenever the world ridicules you, I want you to remember the power of Jesus Christ, the word's response. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. This is the power of Jesus Christ and his response to every ridicule of this world. Let us bow before him together. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before you now because you have risen from the grave and you are our hope. And we live in a world that ridicules us. We live in a culture that is growing increasingly hostile to all that we believe, and all of us are going to face that very powerful temptation to compromise so that we are not labeled as ridiculous. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen us by your word and by your power. Lord, we can't believe these things unless you give us the faith to believe, unless you actively work in our hearts through the preaching of your word and the application of it by your Spirit. Lord, we are just as susceptible as Peter, who though he believed himself to be strong enough at the first wave of ridicule, he was crushed and dragged underneath. Lord, we are just as susceptible as Peter, and so we look to you now, asking that you would strengthen us by your word and by your power, that in us the world might see the power of the resurrection, the new life in Jesus Christ. Lord God, only you can cause us to hear your word and to believe. And so we cast ourselves upon you now, asking that you would give us faith, strengthen our faith, and cause us to live with resolve in the strength of Jesus Christ when facing this world's ridicule. Do this in us for your name's sake. For it's in Christ's name that we now pray. Amen.